1 Samuel chapter 17, we, by the grace of God, will not only complete this chapter, we will kill this rotten giant that we have been dealing with, but in due time, tonight, we're talking about a series entitled Winning the Battles of Life. And there are giants in our lives. They may not take on the form of Goliath. They may not have a stature or a smell or a look as he had. But we are fighting battles regarding our lives. And if you're in the sanctuary tonight, or if you're at all listening, you are engaged in some sort of a battle. You're not exempt. No one's exempt from the battles of life. I just can't imagine going through the battles of life without knowing Jesus. I guess if I didn't know Jesus, I would be going through the battles of life on heroin or crack or whatever the latest designer drug thing is. Or you'd be involved in some trip this way or that way. You would find some out in life, because life is impossible to live without God's strength. You may be living, that is, your heart may be beating in this world right now, but without Jesus Christ, you really do not have life. You've somehow convinced yourself that you've got life, but the truth is you've got an existence. You're not really advancing, and you're not really moving on. In fact, we would just put it this way, your life has no purpose. There seems to be no rudder in course to the life that you have. Tonight, it would be well for us to remember what the Bible teaches about warfare and the spiritual results of warfare. We're going to be coming in this chapter to the killing of a giant. And no doubt, someone will ask me when we come to such a verse, well, isn't God against killing, and isn't God against, you know, David and Goliath and the whole thing and wars and all that? Well, understand something. First of all, we serve a perfect God in an imperfect world. God has established governments and governmental powers. The Bible says they're determined by God, if you like them or not. God does that. And nations go to war. And if you read your Old Testament, you will see where God not only sanctioned war, He had nations go to war to establish His purpose. But make it very clear, understand in this church, it is absolutely true in the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, thou shalt not. And the word in Hebrew, some of your English version Bibles incorrectly put it, the Bible states it in Hebrew, thou shalt not murder. Did you know that? A whole different Hebrew word than kill. Well, Jack, are you saying that we should go out and kill? No, by no means, no. But there is a time for war. Israel and the Philistine armies are pitted against each other. They have been in these last few chapters. War, though we may want to take a pacifist view and stand, literally, is against the will of God. You may say, well, it's against my conscience. I understand that. If I were to be in war, in warfare, could I pull the trigger on my opponent that is somewhere in the bushes or in that tank or wherever that person might be? I know that that would be a hard thing. But yet God has established nations and He has sanctioned war. I would hope that if I were in battle and if I were called upon, if we all were called upon to defend our nation, I would maybe hope that we would at least say, Lord, as I pull this trigger, and should it take the life of another man, may that man know You. May that man, through this event, know You. Listen, wake up to the reality, people. Don't live in some pipe dream world. This is a very imperfect world. And yet God knows it. And war is real. And I say all that strongly to tell you that the wars that we might see on the TV screen, the wars that, God forbid, we might see in the streets of our own country, are just little hints and they're little flares, so to speak, of warning about the wars that rage in our lives in a spiritual way. And yet this war that we speak about tonight is a war that very few of us statistically in this room believe. Did you know that? Some 68% of evangelical Christians polled in America say they do not believe in a personal devil. That means 68% of the evangelical Christians polled in the Barna poll said and stated that Jesus was not telling the truth or that he was in fact misleading people. And they call themselves Christians. We don't want to talk about the devil. We don't want to talk about war. We don't want to talk about spiritual dominions and powers because you know what? Number one, we can't explain them very well. Number two, we can't see them. Number three, we haven't read enough of the Bible to know and to learn how to deal with them. Fourthly, I guess, Paul made it very clear, my brethren, concerning spiritual warfare, he said, don't be ignorant concerning Satan's devices. And guess what the church is stupid about tonight? And the greatest dodo prize of all is for Satan to get churches to believe or to get a believer to believe that he doesn't exist at all. Isn't it interesting that none of the cults believe in Satan nor a literal hell? Isn't that convenient for the cult, huh? How tragic. And yet Jesus warned us and Jesus spoke. Tonight we're going to be talking about advancing the kingdom. And I trust and I pray, and I know that this church is interested in advancing the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus said, coming and speaking to his disciples, he says, all authority. Mark that in your notes. All authority. Not part-time, not a little bit. He said, God said in human flesh, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Isn't that a great word? Jesus says, go into all the world. Why? Advance the kingdom. Why? Because darkness is trying to advance. Oh, I'm not talking about the setting of the sun. I'm talking about a spiritual darkness that is duping people. Am I seeing it? Or am I going nuts? Are you seeing it with me? But it seems as though people today are so, I don't have a word for it. They're just so out of it. Some law comes on the books, and it has to do with your freedom, or it has to do with what's right or what's wrong, and people just go, oh, well. There seems to be a movement. I call it a demonic anesthesia that is floating through the air. This time last week, I was in Europe, and Europe is so proud to be unified, you know, the USE. And they've got such USA envy. I'm telling you. We're united now. We're united now. And at one point, I was at a store, and I said, oh, how many Deutschmarks are that? And the woman looked at me and said, Deutschmarks? We have our united currency now. I'm sorry, yes. How many euros is that? Everything's united. Everything. We're going to be one. We're going to be strong. And we need a leader. And we're looking for a leader. And Europe is crying out for a strong leader. They want to be unified. Well, they're going to be unified. The Bible says so. And they're going to have their leader. He's coming. But there are demonic powers at play. And tonight's challenge is advancing the kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at a war that's going to take place between a very pitiful, tragic giant against an omnipotent God. We've seen in our studies that we need, first of all, as believers, to awaken to the conflict. We've seen part two of this study that once awakened to the conflict, that we need to enter into the battle. That none of us Christians are spectators to the warfare that's going on around us. You may think you're a spectator. You may say, well, I'm not going to get involved in church service, or I'm not going to get involved in worship. I'm not going to lift my hands like the people next to me in worship. And I'm not going to sing very loud because, you know, I'm going to go too over it. All things in moderation, you know. And I'm not inviting you either to like roll around the aisles and stuff, because we would roll you right out into the parking lot if you did that. But there's an awareness. If you're walking with Jesus and you're reading your Bible and you're in any way at all advancing the kingdom of God, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. And let me tell you, you know when it's really getting hot, when you can't explain the difficulties in your life. I mean, if you fall off the curb and break your arm, you can kind of figure that one out. But I have found in my own life, when things get the deepest and the darkest, it's when I can't figure it out. It makes no sense. There's times when you just have to sit still. We are awakened to the conflict. We enter into the battle. We're in the battle, if you like it or not. We have a cause. We studied that last time together. We have a cause, and our cause is for eternity. The things that you and I fight for are eternal things. We are in a war that engages us over the souls of people's lives forever. Church, do you believe it? Do you really believe that when someone dies, listen, have you seen it on the tombstone, rest in peace? There should be a question mark at the other end of that. Rest in peace. I don't know. Are they? The answer is no, by the way. The answer is no to that. If a person believes in Jesus Christ, they are not resting in peace. Did you know that? If you're born again and you die and you go to heaven, you are not resting in peace. You are rejoicing in praise. And if you die without Jesus Christ, really intense pain. The Bible teaches that eternity for the saved and the unsaved is eternal. Those that are in heaven will live an eternal life. And John chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 12 teaches that those who go to hell will live an eternal death or dying. Can you imagine? No, you can't imagine. I can't. Tonight, part 4 of our study tonight, we can rest assured about this battle of life, because you know why? We know the ending. Aren't you glad? When I got saved, I can tell you a little trick here. Anybody newly converted to Jesus, you've met him recently, I did not start at the beginning of the book. I read the end of the book first. I did. I read the book of Revelation. I found out we win. And it gave me a lot of comfort. And from there, okay, I got to venture out into other books of the Bible with the confidence of knowing, hey, all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed, neither shall they perish. It's great news. So tonight we look to our first point of this evening, winning the wars of life and knowing the end. We see this, number one, jot it down. Our faith needn't be shaken. Our faith needn't be shaken at all, because verses 31 to 37 reads this way. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. That is, Saul sent for David. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. That's the Goliath, the giant. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. Can you imagine this young teenager saying this to the king of Israel? And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came in and took a lamb and out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered that lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against and caught me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this, and oh, I wish I could see David's face. And you could, maybe he was really calm about it, but I kind of see David's finger just kind of go, and this uncircumcised Philistine, and he points maybe across the hill, over, through the valley, over to the other side, where that big behemoth of flesh is standing there, rattling around in his armor. And David's going, you see this uncircumcised Philistine? We'll be like one of them. Seeing, and listen to the reason, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Oh, that's passion for God, isn't it? That is love for God. No wonder why he was the psalm writer. It's one of those things, you know, where I can talk about my mama, and you can talk about your mama, but don't you ever talk about my mama. You know that thing? Guys know that thing. Look, you can talk about your God all you want, and I can talk about my God all I want, but when you talk about my God the way that Philistine had talked about David's God, listen, that Philistine was in big trouble. And I want you to know that David's not out of control. His emotions aren't overruling. This is a divine appointment. For he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, I don't want to spend more than a second or so on that last statement. Saul has been hiding. Remember, he's the tallest guy in Israel. Remember? He's the tallest guy in Israel. He's dressed for battle. So it's only natural Goliath is saying, hey, send over your big boy. Well, the big boy was the king. But the king had the heart of a pea. And he was scared to death. And here's this young teenager. And he says, hey, listen. By the power of God, I've beaten up a bear, I've beaten up a lion. And if God gave me the ability to do that, to spare one little lamb, kind of reminds you of Jesus, doesn't it? Then step aside, King. I'll take care of this. And in my gut, and I may be dead wrong, but the carnality of Saul says, you know what? Go and the Lord be with you. Why don't you just put a guillotine around your neck, kid, and go fall in a ditch? I mean, why don't you just go hang yourself? I mean, here, you know what, Junior? Why don't you go take a hike? The armies of Israel are encamped, and here's a shepherd kid. Jewish scholars speculate somewhere between 15 to 22 years of age. Young guy. Well, listen, our faith needn't be shaken. Christian, jot it down. If you don't jot it down, something's wrong with you, because there's going to come a time when your faith is going to be challenged. And man's promises are no good, but I can say on the word of the Lord, it will come to us. So number one, my friend, our faith needn't be shaken. It'd be attacked, it'd be hit, but it doesn't have to be shaken because of this. Our very existence is in His hands. Right now, You know that's true right now? I know you don't feel like it. I hope you do, though. After that powerful worship, I feel like jumping over the moon. Right now. I got to tell you, I didn't feel like that when I came in here tonight. Tonight was a great night to stay home. Did you know that? It was a beautiful day, wasn't it? I wanted to sit out in the backyard tonight. And I was determined to do that. And then I figured out, you know, it's Wednesday night. I got to go to church. I'm glad I came. Because number one, in worship, we did damage to the kingdom of darkness. And secondly, I am reminded that my very existence is in the hands of God right now. And the fun thing is, the unbeliever can be here tonight. I don't care about God. He doesn't exist. I don't care. And this is a bunch of nincompoop stuff. I don't believe. And all God has to do is grab a little tiny little vessel in your heart or in your brain and go, and you go, God, 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 come in, please. Woo, you know, God, are you there? Are you listening? God, who I don't believe in, come in. He has a way of getting your attention. Your very existence is in the hand of God. What a great thing to know as a church, as believers. I have waited years, 7 years plus, as you have, to wait for the walls to go up in a building because, you know, I've been telling you, our lease is up on this place and we got to get out of here. We're getting evicted. The lease is up. They won't renew it. The city won't let it happen. We got to go. And I tell you, oh Lord, if you just put the walls up, just get those walls up. And now the walls are up and I drive by and I go, God, what are we going to do with those walls? And the Lord reminds me, your existence is in my hands. I'm holding you along the freeway, wherever you go at work, I'm holding you. When you're going down the hallway at that company, or when you're in that airplane, or when you're working with those guys on that project, or when you're doing this thing, or when that boss calls you in for this situation, you are in the hands of the living God. Christian, don't let your faith be shaken. David's faith is not shaken because he knows where his life is. God delivered me from killing or having a bear kill me and having a lion kill me. And in turn, I killed the bear and the lion. For what? A little lamb. Now, don't you think maybe God would have said, look, the poor bear, look at the bear. It's just a bear. It is a cute little thing. Let him eat a lamb. And it's just a little lion. I mean, look, lions have to eat too. Just let him eat the lamb. There was a principle. God was teaching David, listen, he's been teaching you and I since we were born, that he's with us, he has a plan for our lives, and he's brought us through some things. And boy, do we have some stories, don't we? He brought us through some things. And now we're waking up to the realization that, hey, could that have been the bear or the lion situation in my life to prepare me for the giants that I'm now living with? I have no doubt about that. No doubt at all. What's going on in your life? It's for a great reason. God knows about our very existence, and He knows about it right now, and He's holding our lives in His hands. We learn that in verses 31 and 32. Look at verses 33 to 36. Our faith needn't be shaken because you know what? We're well taken care of. Did you know that? We're well taken care of. And Saul said to David, you are not able. Listen to this man talk. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a young kid. You're a youth. You belong to the youth group. No one's going to take you seriously. You belong to the youth group. You're just a punk. And he's a man of war. In fact, he's been a man of war all the days of his life since he was a kid. This guy was so big when he was a teenager, he was beating everybody up. But you're just a little shepherd boy. Verse 34, but David says to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Every man that God has used to deliver his people, have you noticed, have been shepherds. The most despised, ridiculous job in Israel. Did you know that? You say, Jack, are you sure? Jesus was a carpenter and all that stuff, but he called himself like our shepherd, you know. Yeah, I know that. But a shepherd in Israel is a despised occupation. David was, in fact, you remember back in previous studies, when Samuel came looking for him, all of the sons were paraded in front of him for choosing who's to be king. And he says, is this it? Is this all your sons? And he says, no, I got one other son, but he is a shepherd. He's out with the sheep. He's got a zero job. You can't take a zero job and make the guy into a king, you know. And that's exactly what God loves to do. The truth of the matter is, and all of these events that took place in verses 33 to 36, isn't it beautiful? Class, listen, David didn't complain about it. He looked back at his past and he rejoiced in it and saw God's strong hand in it. And he said, hey, here's the deal. Saul, I don't know if you know who I am. It's not really important. I'm just a punk shepherd kid. But God has been with me for a long time. I know it. I don't think he convinced Saul. Saul will be convinced by God later. But the truth is, Jesus, and Jesus' love for us, His love for me, I see in this passage, it's my strength. It's my comfort that my God would come from heaven and wage a war, as it were, in this life and put up with all the stuff that goes on in this world to die on the cross, to be risen from the dead for me. And spiritually, now devotionally, in a meditative way, I would suggest this. Hasn't Jesus, apparently from what we're learning here, hasn't His mighty hand delivered us from the paw of the bear, whatever the bear may be? I know this. He's delivered us from the jaws of the lion. For the Bible says Satan is like, you know, he's not a lion. It says he's like a lion. That means he's not. But he's like one. Roaming around, seeking whom He may devour. Does that make you nervous? It shouldn't. Make you whistle down a dark alley some night? It shouldn't. Because if that roaming lion seems to show up and go, you know what? Jesus has plucked every one of the teeth and fangs right out of his mouth. He's defeated our great shepherd. He takes care of us well. You say, Jack, I don't know about that. I mean, I know it in my head. But in my heart, I don't know. I'm really going through it. I heard someone recently say, I'm done with him. I've had enough of this, and I'm done with Jesus. That evokes a weird emotion, you know? Because you don't know what's going on. There's an incredible amount of pain involved, no doubt. But when I think, can a person go so low and go so far down? Can a person agree with Peter and say, I give up? I don't even know the man. Will Jesus be with him there? Boy, that's something for us to deal with right now in our hearts as people, isn't it? As believers in God. How far will God go with us? Might I remind you that Peter denied Jesus Christ to the point of cursing? And did Jesus go up to him and say, you know, I always thought You being the big guy, your mouth would never stop. You're always yapping on. And now look at you, you big loser. This is exactly what I expected from you. Oh, follow me, I'm Peter, I'm the big guy. And now when the chips are down, you cave in on me, you bail out on the whole thing, and you're cursing the day that you ever met me. That is not our God. I am not going to ask you to show your hand. You don't have to. Has there ever been a day in your life when you said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, if you love me, what's going on?" Well, He will not forsake you, no matter how you feel. His love for us is our strength. Isn't there just a time in your life when you just got to stop when nothing makes sense and you say, "You know what? God's my comfort. This chair's not making me comfortable. This situation, you can know, you can go check into a, what's the highest star hotel you can get into? I'm like, what is that? A 5. So let's say you check into a 6. And you know, if your heart's not resting in the everlasting arms of Jesus, you won't sleep well. Can you imagine? I remember when we went to Russia in 1993, I think it was, and the airline was trying to get our business in the future. It was great. It was Alitalia, the airline of the Pope. You know, it's the Pope's airline. And Italy wanted our Calvary Chapel's business, so we were the guinea pig. It was great. I remember they flew us to Madrid, us, the team, and we stayed in a room, we stayed in a hotel where presidents have stayed, and I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars it was a night to stay in that place. We didn't have to pay a penny. And then you wake up and it's like, well, I don't know. I would have rather laid out $600 and slept on that instead, you know. No, listen, when your heart's right with God, I'm not talking about a life with no bumps, a life with no problems. We've got problems. But when you're crying out to the Lord and when you're lifting your life up unto the Lord, it's going to work because He's at work for you. Verse 37 teaches us this, that our faith needn't be shaken because you know what? Our defender is greater than any enemy, and that's true right now. Our defender is God. Jesus Christ is your defender. It says here in the 37th verse, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will,'" listen to him, "'He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" We have to keep going because I have to finish this tonight. But do you know that how many months could we spend on this statement here, "He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine"? How did he know that? Come on, church, how did he know it? How could that boy have been so sure? Well, you know, Jack, it's the Bible, and you know, it's the guy might have wrote it after it all happened, and he was kind of sitting back under a tree and thought, boy, you know, this will sound good 5,000 years from now. Nope. Teenager, what's going on in your life?
No, brother, I don't want to talk about it.
That's it. Jot down in your little journalette that thing you don't want to talk about. Chances are it is custom made by God.
Oh no, not this one.
Jot it down. Watch what God does through it. I don't care how ugly, I don't care how horrible, it can be absolutely even wicked and the source of it from hell. God takes that which is evil and He will turn things around and make good out of it. He'll do it. It's the way He works. Our defender is greater than anything that you're going to encounter tomorrow. The second point to our study, verses 39 to 47. Winning the wars of life, we can be rest assured of it because we know the end. It's this. Our lives have been empowered. Now look, jot it down. Our lives have been empowered. We all talk about it, but I fear sometimes we don't experience it. Our lives have been empowered. You're going to hear and read verses 39 to 47 about the empowerment of God in David's life. This is kind of cute. It says, verse 39, David fastened his, that's Saul's, sword to his and his armor, and he tried to walk with it. Here's David, a young kid. Saul's a big guy. He puts on Saul's gear, or Saul puts it on him. Somebody's putting it on David. And David's got this stuff on. I mean, he looks like a ding-dong. I mean, nothing fits. And look at this. I love it. Because our power strength, we learn in verses 39 to 43, our power strength, it's not to be of the world. Watch this. He tried to put them on. He tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff. Hey, a staff. That's for sheep. That's not an M16. That's not a rocket launcher. That's not a Katusha. A staff. He took it in his hand. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. I've told you, we've been there. The brook is there. It's very cool. You got to sign up and go when we go to Israel next. They're there. I don't know how they keep getting them there, but they're... And he put them in his shepherd's bag. Hey, that's a sheep thing again. In a pouch which he had. And his sling. His sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. So now you got Goliath, and he's like... And then you got this guy who, I don't know, he's some sort of armor bearer guy. He's got a little flag on his head. And he's got, like, I work for, you know, Goliath. And he's carrying his shield. And he's got, you know, Goliath photos and stuff. And I'm for Goliath. And a little fan club thing. And he's carrying a shield. And Goliath, he's just so into the scene because, you know, he's the flesh. You know how the flesh is. The flesh is just out there. And he's just... And they're starting to meet this little teenager in this gigantic man. And so David has his implements. They draw near to one another. Verse 41, so the Philistine came out and began to draw near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, now hang on, he disdained him. It's a heavy word in the Hebrew language. Goliath was so disgusted. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That Philistine stood there. People, I'm not going to elaborate on something. There's some young ears in this building tonight. You look it up later. Those of you who want to do some more research, go to this chapter, do some study, and find out in Hebrew what the word dog means. It does not mean a dog, I'll tell you that. And I'm not going to mention what it means. he begins to curse David by his gods, these pagan gods that this giant worships, these freakish gods. One of the most enlightening things for you to go to the Middle East and look and visit ancient spots of worship is the freakish gods they worshipped. Whatever your perverse imagination can concoct, they created gods for that type of performance or that kind of worship. And then, quite frankly, I think only under demonic influence they even took things further than that. And so this guy is pronouncing these judgments against David. My friend, jot it down. Verses 39 to 43, we learn under this second point that there is a power that is not of this world. It's ours. The power that you and I live this life by is not of this world. And I'm afraid tonight that the church in the world has missed it. We have so compromised the power of God in our lives. You blush on the inside. Maybe you blush on the outside. Why is not the church so mighty and so strong as it was in yesteryear? Where is it? Where's the church that when it stood up, people said, I want to be part of that or I want to kill it? It was black or it was white. Now the church is so compromised, you don't know where the lines are drawn. It's partly this and it's partly that. It's the end times church. It's the Laodicean age. It's the time that we're living in. What was the denomination 2 weeks ago that just declared in their council meeting that homosexuals now can be pastors? Well, that's funny. What gods are speaking? You've got the dilemma of the Catholic Church trying to clean house. Then you got another denomination saying, no, it's okay. I'm telling you, the world is ripe for the end time church. It's going to be in the name of Christianity. It's going to look like something godly, but deny the power thereof. That's key. The Bible says that there will be an end time church. It will be Buddhist, Muslim, Christian, Hindu. It will be everything rolled up into one thing under one central leader, says the Bible. And everyone will agree. Everyone will come together. And on issues that we vary on, we are not allowed to talk about. It will not be allowed. There will be a new standard issued of faith's essentials. It won't matter if Jesus Christ was virgin born. Remember, those of you, I hope you better know your Bible. It's in the guise of Christianity. That's why the Antichrist is called the Antichrist. He's not the anti-Maharishi. He's not the anti-you-fill-in-the-blank. This is a serious thing. We're living in the days of serious spiritual deception. And if we sit here tonight and go, I don't think so, we're going right down the drain with it. And someone's going to introduce something. And it'll be some law, and it'll go to Sacramento, and it's going to get passed because they're going to put something alongside of it, and you know it's really nice for the Peruvian butterfly. And if we don't do that, the butterfly is going to die. And so we'll get that bill in. But at the same time, hidden in that bill is a bill that's going to outlaw the Bible because fundamentalism causes world trade centers to fall down. They have lumped you into the category of fundamentalism, and I'm not making it up. Amazing times. Where is the power of the Christian church? It's compromised. It's gone. You want to know why? Because the church has, as in Ezekiel chapter 8, it looks so holy, that the temple looks so holy on the outside, the building looks great on the outside, but God says, hey, Ezekiel, stick your head on the inside and look and see what my priests are doing. And when Ezekiel stuck his head inside and he looked, he picked a pepper. When Ezekiel peeked inside, the priests of the Lord were looking at all kinds of pornographic things of pagan gods and pornographic idols. And God said, these are my men, these are my priests. Pornography, lewdness, and no wonder why the church has got no power. God's looking high and low all over the world right now to try to find somebody who's not into internet porn or chat room this. Well, my husband never talks to me, but this guy, it's just a very benign relationship. We just chat. Yeah, well, why don't you come into the office in a few months and see where that goes? Oh, I just took a peek. I just wanted to see how easy it was to get on there. Wanted to make sure it was safe for my kids, you know. And now wives are wondering why husbands, they haven't touched them in a year. That's a warning sign. The church has fallen apart. It's got no power to do anything healthy and right for God because it's compromised itself. Oh, the Goliath may not be 10 feet tall anymore. It just might be the size of a computer screen or a magazine. And then we ask God for power. Oh, God, give me power that I might serve you. And God says, if I were to put my power into your hands, you'd kill yourself with it. My power is to advance the kingdom of God. And you're playing games. It's a heartbreak. David's life was dedicated to God. I'm going to be looking into this. I heard about it from a friend of mine just the other day. Jot it down. Go search and see. I have not tried this yet. I warn you, I have not tried this yet. I have heard that some guys got together in accountability groups somewhere in the Midwest, Christians. And they created www.XXX. It's XXX Church. And when I heard that, I went, oh, brother. And the guy said, no, wait a minute. Wait. www.xxx.church. And you know what happens when you load it into your computer? Now, this is what I was told, and I want to find out if it's true. When you load it into your computer, if you go onto a website where you ought not to be going, it automatically sends an email message to three people telling them what site you visited. That. Now watch. That is cool. And when I heard about it, I did what you just did. That is cool. But then you know what? The Lord spoke to my heart. And He said, Jack, wouldn't it have been just good enough if people just loved me enough? Instead of being afraid that their friend might find out or grandma might find out, if they just loved me enough, it'd be so cool. And I nearly got in an argument. I don't know if it was an argument or a fist fight with somebody who defended the perils of pornography in his home because, after all, he's got to do his business online. Well, how did you ever exist before the internet anyway? I don't know. Take a pick. Invite a viper into your house and turn it loose at night. Or pull out a machete and kill it. Or maybe you don't care by now, but there's families falling apart. And your daughters and your sons, they know your computer better than you do. And they're getting on there. And I'm hearing about it. And you don't even know it. Better wake up. That is the beginning of the slide down, that when a crisis comes and a Goliath marches into our lives, we'll have no power. will have no power to stand there and say, I come to you in the name of my living God. You have defiled my God, and I stand here today in the name of my God. And God's going to part the sky and say, which one is that? Can you help me out there? Huh? Which God you crying out to now? This is a serious issue. What do? We've got a giant to kill. It's so close too. You know, they're face to face here. They are so close. And it gets good too, because they start throwing words back at each other. David, Goliath, he's going to say, I'm going to feed your little body to the birds. And David comes back and says, oh yeah, well your carcass, you know, it's going to rot and it's going to stink. And then it gets better, because every time you see David walking around, by the end of this chapter, every time David shows up, he's been carrying around Goliath's head. Did you know that? The army shows up, good job! Wow! That was awesome! And David's holding his head. Look at that. Look at this thing. This head must weigh 40 pounds. Look. Look at his eyes. It's huge. It's huge. And then he gets summoned, and Abner, the king's assistant, the king summons David. And here comes David. He's got his little belt on and his sling and stuff, and he's dragging Goliath's head with him. And he walks right into the king's quarters with Goliath's head. He's not let go of that head. Oh, let's pray. Father, tonight for me, I want to thank you publicly in front of all these people how much worship changed my life tonight. God, only you know just the depression I was in today. In the selection of the songs, in the vitality of how they were sung and played, the words. God, please open my eyes to see what you're saying and to hear what you're saying. Is there a great link that this young boy, David, is going to go from this event, become a songwriter? Are you teaching us, Lord, that even when we feel so darkened, so depressed for no reason that we can pinpoint, that when we worship you, we're reminded that the battle belongs to the Lord. And we can make songs our prayer by lifting up our hands, as Scripture says. And Lord, we wanted to kill this giant, I think, a month or two ago. But are you teaching us something? Lord, are there homes tonight that need to go home and clean house? And I'm not talking about hanging up a shirt. But Father, you know. You know what's going on in the secret places. And it's killing that single young man. It's destroying the life of that young girl or that husband who might even break down crying and say, you know, just my wife and I, we're not together anymore. And it just doesn't, she hates me or whatever, and so this is where I go. It's still not right. And the wife might say, you know, he never talks to me. And so I found this friend. And we've compromised our power. Dear God, I thank you that I'm nigh unto an idiot and know nothing but of my life. Lord, these are your people, and I would never pretend to be anything unto them than the chief shepherd's sheepdog. Father, if tonight's message is striking true to hearts, I would pray that you would awaken men and women to see the late hour that it is, and for them to wake up and to understand that all of their criticizing of you and claiming that you're not as powerful as you used to be, and how come you don't do this, and how come you don't do that, and how come you don't do the other, has been because, Lord God, of compromise. Lord, we cling to your holiness tonight, silently and quietly. God, I pray that you would invade the hearts of everyone in this place to rededicate themselves unto you. To say, God, I do not have the power to stop that thing in my life. I beg of you, please intervene. Grant me the power. Throw it out of my house. Or whatever. But God, rescue my home, or rescue my teenager. God, I pray for these young boys who will never again look at a woman the same, whose minds will carry into their married life these scars. Lord, we could be here all night before your throne. And I pray, dear God, that you would descend upon us contrite hearts, broken spirits, that we wouldn't be quick to leave tonight to get out of this place to wonder who won the game and how the stocks do today and, oh, did you see that? God, I pray that there'd be a holy, holy reverence, that we might be a people who will say, I am a Christian, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I sacrifice all to follow Him. And if that means throwing your PC or your Apple out the window, or if it means grabbing your wife's hand or your husband's hand and repenting, or going to your son or going to your daughter and beg their forgiveness. Dear God, I pray that whatever needs to be done, Lord, you might do it in this house of your friends, in our lives. And Lord, that we'd be a holy people because you're a holy God. Father, next week when we come together, Lord, may we come together in faith, and may the presence of the Holy Spirit be obvious to heal and to move and to cause us to be victorious in the battles of life. And every one of God's people said,